Thanks for downloading the Threads Church podcast. For more information, visit threadschurch.org.
Welcome, everybody. You all know me. My name is Jesse, and I'm part of the teaching team at Threads. Today we're going to be going. Today we're going to be reading out of Acts 17, continuing our series about being a sent people. But today I'm going to be harnessing my teaching powers, and I'm going to try to make this a little bit more experiential of a talk rather than just a lecture of a talk like I did last time. And this is going to be far less emotional than the last time it is. So we're great. It'll be great. But it's going to require you to participate a little bit. It's going to require you to talk to the person next to you. It might even require you actually writing something down a little bit later. So you might want to get prepared by getting a pen out. If you don't have a pen, there's pens on the side baskets. But in order to get us prepped for this, because I know we can't just launch right into, hey, turn and talk to your neighbor, I got a little activity for us. So I teach teenagers, which is awesome. Absolutely awesome. But one thing that they've been obsessed about lately, and will probably forget in about 3 days, is this thing where they say, I can hear images. Have you ever seen this? Ever heard this before? Essentially, what you do is you look at an image and you know in your mind exactly what that image is saying or what it's doing. A lot of them have to do with SpongeBob for some reason. So I've actually come up with a couple images up here that I'm going to help us kind of prepare for participating a little bit. What I'm going to do is I'm going to throw an image up on the screen, and I'd like you to just say the sound that first comes to mind. You can even make the sound if you want to. We're going to see if you can hear these images. And know for poor Brian recording this in the back, this is going to suck for those of you who are listening online. It's going to be great. So let's see if you can hear these images. There it is. We know who has the accounts here. I really wish we could record all these sounds. These are... I don't know why, but when I see this sound, I just kind of visualize that boing sound that every dodgeball makes. That boing. Let's see. Last one. See, y'all are still teenagers at heart. You can hear images. Good job. Well, we're going to try another one. Let's see if any of you can smell an image. Yeah. Let's see if you can do this. I'm going to throw some images up here, and I want you to think about the first smell that comes to mind. But I don't want you to say the word of the actual image up there. I want you to think about, let's say, like, if I throw an orange up there, I don't want you to say, orange. All right? I want you to tell me a little bit more description of what that smell actually smells like. All right? It's going to be an orange. Ready? Sweet. Warm chocolate. Ooh. I feel like the end of a long day at school or something like that. Or going to grandma's house. Ooh. Let's see about this one. Just looking at your faces is awesome. Gross, rancid. Does it smell sweet or sour or? Yeah. All right, let's move on quickly. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. Salty. What else? Water. Smelling water. Yes. Smell of sunscreen. Ooh. Open, smell of open spaces. I smell fish when I look at that. The ocean always smells fishy to me. That's why I go to the lakes and stuff. All right, let's see if any of you have a smell for this. Sweet. Okay, what else? Worm. I grew up around a farm, so when I look at this image, I smell cow dung. And I smell like sticky almost a little bit, humid. All right, so you can smell images. Good for you guys. All right, I got a last one. Nah, that goes with the smell. I'm going to throw some images up there, and I want you to tell me what it feels like. like a texture or how you would feel if you ended up touching that surface? Is there like a recoil or is there like, yes, please, more of that? I got some really sensory kiddos, and anytime they feel something that's nice and soft, they just kind of rub it all over themselves. It's amazing. But let's see if you can feel an image. But again, just like the last one, if I throw up a picture of fire, I don't want you to say fire. I'd like you to say something like, ouch, or hot, or something like that. You ready? All right. Shivers, yes. Scratchy. Just looking at your faces, none of you think this is pleasant. How many of you would want to touch this chalk? Good for you. The funny thing is I've taught for like 15 years, and I've never taught with chalk before, but we all know that feel. Ugh. All right, how about this guy? Slippery. Slip and slide. Very smooth. Ooh, you guys can feel images. Let's see about this one. This is a terry cloth. What's that? Raggy. I don't know about you, but this one is actually the worst for me because it always gets like caught on my skin whenever I'm moving past, and it's just, ugh, I hate it. I don't know. All right, last image. Let's see if you can feel this. Yes, feels like ceilings. Would you want to touch this? Yes, you want to touch the popcorn ceilings? Got some issues there, Noah. But I used to sleep in a bunk bed, and the ceiling was probably a good 2 feet away from me, and every now and then I put my hands up on it. Ugh, the end. All right, so you can feel images, you can smell images, and you can hear images. Good job. So, the reason I gave you this little primer is because as we read stories like we do out of Acts today, I want us to actually kind of put ourselves within the story. But first, a question. I need an honest response from you. How many of you ever have a hard time reading the Bible? Okay. How many of you who didn't raise your hands have ever in your whole life ever had a hard time reading the Bible? Okay. If I didn't see everybody's hands raise up, you're liars, and I love you. But really, I mean, I actually reread a novel recently, and it was 1,200 pages long. I reread it, and it only took me a month because I was just devouring it. I absolutely loved it. But when I sit down in the morning and I pick this thing up, it's hard. It's difficult to even get through a chapter. It's difficult to get through a couple pages. I don't know if I'm alone in this. I'm not seeing a lot of nods and things like that. So when I pick up this book, it's just difficult sometimes. And I know some of us have an issue with that. Some of us have no issues like that. Some of us pick this up and are just like, oh, yeah, I'm going to read through all of Psalms today. And, you know, bully for you. But hopefully this talk can help you in those times a little bit later in your life when it is just difficult. But what I want to do today, as I was preparing for this talk, I spent some time analyzing why this is such a pain sometimes. I honestly think it's difficult for us to relate to these stories found in this book because we have sometimes a hard time putting ourselves in the story. Because this is not a novel. I read novels and the authors spend entire paragraphs describing even the smallest amount of details. But the Bible is not really interested in doing that. The Bible is a mixture of narratives, arguments, songs, poetry, letters, and prophecies. It's a mishmash that was written for a very different culture over a very long period of time, a very long time ago. So it's understandable that it can be intimidating, hard to relate to, and even a little bit foreign to us when we're reading through some of these things. So I hope to help you out in a small way today. My goal here is twofold. I want to help you get a better appreciation for these stories and give you a method that you can use if, when you're reading the Bible, you have a hard time relating to it. And then my second is to talk about how, like Paul, we can actually speak the gospel into the situation surrounding us. So what we're going to do is we're going to be diving into Acts 17. If you've got your Bible either on your lap or on your phone, I'd like you to turn to this area. We're going to actually read through it twice. The first time that we're going to read through it, what I'd like you to do is either on your phone or with pencil and paper, write down or just memorize it, I'm sure, or just anything that you want to. I want you to think about what are some phrases or some different things that popped out to you. either a word or a phrase or something that's just like, huh, that's strange, like that. And I also want you to think about what grabbed your attention. And since it's a slightly long piece, I'm encouraging you to write it down, but if you don't, that's okay. I'm sure you all memorize it as I speak, right? Yeah, thanks, Jamie. Okay, I'm going to read through it, Acts 17, 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and all the foreigners who lived there spent all their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth and marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring." Or I'm sorry, poets have said. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Okay, so before we talk about this at large, what I'd like you to do, remember what popped out at you, what grabbed your attention. Why don't you turn to your neighbor real quick, and I'd like you to just talk about what popped out at you, even if what popped out at you was, "Oh my gosh, that was long." So go ahead, take a couple minutes. A couple minutes and just discuss. All right, let's bring it back in. All right, let's bring it back in. All right, we have time for, publicly to be able to say what we learned a little bit or what popped out at us. Can I get two responses? Somebody that's like, "Oh wow, this popped out at me," or "This grabbed my attention." Anybody willing? What you got? Do it. Yeah, first they called Paul a babbler, and then they're like, "Wait, we want to hear more about this. This is weird and strange." Yeah, we got time for one more response. What else popped out of you? Hi, Rick.
Hi.
Yeah, good. Yeah, Paul was trying real hard to kind of relate to them and show them where they were correct and where they're slightly off, and then how they could agree and disagree on different things. I heard somebody else say it's kind of funny, the sarcastic comments that I heard Paul say in this. So I just got done explaining how the Bible can be a little bit difficult to relate to sometimes. How many of you throughout this story, hearing the story, felt just a little bit lost? It's okay to admit it in public. It's okay. We all get, thank you so much. I appreciate it. So I said, one of the things I said was the goal was to learn how to read the story a little bit better and even appreciate it. One thing that can help us read the story like these found in the Bible is to get a little bit of context these stories actually take place in, and then learning how those contexts and how this story can relate to us today. So I'm going to give you a little bit of historical context, but if you're ever traveling throughout the stories of the Bible and you totally get lost, I encourage you jump online and kind of learn a little bit about some of the context of where you're reading this story in, especially in the Old Testament. Those can be really unrelatable to what we currently go through in the 21st century. But I encourage you, go online and kind of look up some of the context. That's where I'm getting a lot of my stuff from. Or if you're having trouble even further understanding some of the context that's in there, I really don't get this, this sounds really strange, talk to Kevin, talk to Caleb, or anybody else that's going through some special Bible training, not me, about some of the context that you're going to be able to find this in. Also, our missional communities, our CPR groups, are great places to ask questions, come to them with your frustrations and say, I read this today and I have no idea what's going on. So those are great times to do it. So, context. We're talking about Athens today. I bet you many of us, when we picture Athens, we picture this, a city of ruins, of old things, the birthplace of democracy and crippling European debt. But at the time that Paul was visiting Greece, yeah, I allowed a little time for that to drop there. At the time Paul visited Greece, Athens was the capital of Greece, and it was not necessarily in its prime. It was many, many hundreds of years after its prime, but it was still a major player on the world scale. It was the financial, philosophical, and cultural capital of Greece and also the Greek world. Think of it like the Los Angeles or the Paris of the ancient world. Most people within the Roman Empire at this time actually knew how to speak Greek instead of Latin. And through the efforts of past conquerors like Alexander the Great, Greek or Hellenistic cultural norms spread throughout the entire ancient world. Architecture, entertainment, bathhouses, amphitheaters, forums, language, temples, and even philosophy spread throughout the entire world at this time. They believed in the will of the people, in seeking pleasure, the worship of the body, entertainment, empire, sexual freedom, class division. Any of these values sound familiar to us today? Maybe just a little bit? It always sounds similar to me about how America has kind of spread our culture and our language to the rest of the world and our values. I once went to China and I went into the Forbidden City, the place where the empire was supposed to live, and it was the Forbidden City. And as we're walking through the Forbidden City, look to my right, there's a Starbucks. I was like, yeah, this is, So there were many cultural and philosophical ways of thinking that were commonplace around the Greek world, such as the Epicureans and the Stoics. They would like to debate their philosophies in the marketplaces and in the Areopagus. Think of the marketplace kind of like the TED Talk stage of that day. If you'd like to know more about what these groups actually thought about, what they debated about, you know, come and see me afterwards. We don't have time to cover it right now, but if you want to talk about it and argue it and have our own little philosophical debate, see me afterwards. It'll be great. Not only was Athens a philosophical capital, but it was also a religious capital. Athens itself was named after the Greek goddess Athena and the goddess of wisdom and war. But I bet a lot of us are actually familiar with a lot of the other Greek god names because we find them in a lot of our literature these days and in our movies. Zeus, Poseidon, Hades, Athena, Apollo. Probably heard of a couple of these things. Some of us are probably more familiar, honestly, with the stories of their gods than we are with our own. And the thing is that Greece had accumulated gods over time. They needed a god for everything, for the sun, the moon, fire, water, agriculture, love, and war. But also for smaller things like the god of messengers and travel and the fireplace, wine, the toilet, that's sponge over there. That looks like it needs God. But Athens also assimilated gods from other cultures. Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian. The Romans basically took the Greek gods and slapped a new coat of paint over them, calling them new names and giving them a couple new stories, like Jupiter, Saturn, Juno, Mercury. And Athens, being a city of the world, provided places of worship for as many gods as they could. These gods, in their eyes, controlled nature, the sun, food, whether or not you lived or died. So it was easy to see why you would want to make them happy. right? And the way that you made them happy so that they wouldn't kill you or make your crops die was to worship them and sacrifice to them. Now, like I said, we may be pretty familiar with some of their names and even some of their background stories. Like, I say Zeus, and you probably might know that Zeus was the god of, fill in the blank, lightning, thunder, the sky. I might say Poseidon, and you would say he was the god of the sea, water, yeah. The names and stories are pretty innocuous to us now because we've relegated them to a place of honor in 21st century literature. The names and roles show up again and again everywhere from Wonder Woman to Xena the Warrior Princess, Percy Jackson, and my favorite all-time 1980s Clash of the Titans. Oh, yeah. Oh, that was a favorite. But I think one thing that is lost to us here is that these names and these stories that we've heard of before, they were like actual religions to the people of the day. Religion that was protected, argued over, and even proselytized as much as any other religion of today. Zeus, according to the Hercules movie from Disney, was a bumbling, goofy meathead. But the religion that formed around Zeus in the Greek culture was that he was their head god. They built a temple to him that was one of the wonders of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A huge temple made of thousands of elephants' ivory tusks and a whole bunch of gold that they got from all around the world. And they would worship him in many strange and different ways, but some familiar, like making songs and poetry to this god and singing it to him before that, but also offering their grain and their wine to him. Worship of these gods involved sacrificing food to the idols of gold, stone, and wood, and then using the sacrificed cuts of meat, which were really delicious. They would bring them to the marketplace and sell them, and then those cuts of meats would make some money for the temple. Worship also included sacrificing one's own body to the gods in forms of cutting and bloodletting, but also by performing sexual acts in order to elicit the attention and the favor of the god you were worshiping, sometimes with temple-hired prostitutes. But all this was commonplace. I could go into further detail, but honestly, be careful, little ears, what you hear. A couple places. So since Athens was a financial, cultural, and religious metropolis, they needed to accommodate the people's religions that were coming there. That meant not only building temples, but idols and places of worship for all these gods. I can imagine them saying, meh, you know, let's make a temple for each of these gods so that no one gets upset. Not only that, but when they sacrifice or they bring their money to it, we can skim a little bit of off the top. We're going to make a lot more money with five temples than we are with one. So, among them, they also had an altar ascribed to the unknown god, or Agnotus Theos, just in case they had missed any of the gods in the process and forgot to thank them, because you want to keep them happy so that they'll do whatever it is the unknown god did. Well, in the midst of all this chaotic mishmash of culture and religion, plopped down Paul, who has probably felt as out of place as some of you did hearing the story with us today. Paul was a Jewish Pharisee who now believed in Jesus. He was a strict monotheist and until recently a devout follower of Yahweh's law, a law that said, do not worship any other god, do not erect any other idols to any other god, do not worship any other place than his temple. A law that said the body is important and for the worship of God and the service of others and should be treated with dignity, not thrown around in sexual abandon. Take this man and put him into a city brimming and overflowing with foreign religions, idols, altars, sacrifices and sex, bulls and grain, money and greed. Close your eyes for a moment. Everybody do that. Close your eyes for a moment and just picture yourself there. You're Paul, plopped down in the middle of this religious mess. Put yourself in his sandals for a minute and look around Athens. What do you see? What do you smell? What do you hear? So I want to read this story again. You can open up your eyes. I want to read this story again, and I'm going to pass out a paper here with different senses on it. Ooh, it's like we're wrapping it back around to the beginning. Could I get a couple people's help handing this out? Thank you so much. Thank you. So I'm going to read this story again. And what I want you to do, as we're reading through this story, I want you to keep yourself in Paul's sandals there in Athens. And as we walk through Athens together with Paul in the second read, I want you to write down in these different sections for the senses anything that your imagination brings up in one of those senses. Remember those images that I put at the front of the talk there, the ones where you can hear the images and smell them? We're going to do the same thing. Instead of doing it visually, we're going to be doing it audially. Maybe as you're walking through Athens, you go through the marketplace. What things do you smell in the marketplace? What things are you tasting in the marketplace? Maybe you meet one of these Stoics or the Epicureans who want to argue with you. What are you hearing? What emotions are coming out? Maybe you've been asked to the Areopagus to argue alongside Paul. What textures are you feeling? What are you seeing along the way? Use the different images on the senses on this paper to write those parts down. The heart icon is where you would put your emotions and your feelings that are coming up to this. So it might be disorientation. It might be, this is absolutely crazy. What am I doing here? But I want to walk through this story one more time. And then afterwards, I want to hear what things came up for you as we read through this story in your senses. I don't think we have time to read through the entire thing, so I'll stop at some point. But here we go. Went too far. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and all the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Then I'm going to skip down a bit to verse 32. "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others." Give you a moment to collect your thoughts. Okay, so let's regroup a little bit. As we were reading through this story, did anybody have anything that popped out of them for sight? What are some things that you saw? What'd you see? Temples, idols, statues. How about anything else you saw? What'd you see? Lots of people. Just imagine this massive group of people just mulling about. What else did we see? Things. Vendors in the marketplace, awesome. What did we hear in this? Anybody hear anything when you put yourself into sandals? What'd you hear? No. A lot of talking. Is that what he said? Arguing and talking. Yeah, probably a lot of arguing going on in the Areopagus. What'd you hear? What are these strange ideas? And they're saying those things, and you're hearing it. They're probably hearing a lot of other probably insults and calls about this, because he's a babbler. What did you smell? Put yourself in the middle of this crowded city. What did you smell throughout this? Incense and burning things. What else? People and animals. People smell the worst, right? What else do we smell in these marketplaces? A lot of burning, animal sacrifices, a lot of fire. I once walked through a marketplace in Istanbul, and you just smell bodies, and you smell spices, and cardamom, and saffron, and all these wonderful things mixed with all these gross, sour things. Did anybody taste anything when they were imagining themselves going through this? I wouldn't want to taste anything, but you tasted dust. Yeah. How about feeling? What did you touch when you were walking through the market? What did you touch when you went to the Areopagus? Bumping into people, a lot of hot things. Yes. You would be withdrawn. Yeah. There's a good number of us who are introverts in here and would probably be like, no thanks, I am out of here, I am going to go on my ball. What else do you feel? Would have hid somewhere, definitely. And then what were some of the feelings you were feeling as you were walking with Paul throughout this? What were you feeling?
Lost.
Confused, probably. What other emotions were coming out in this? Fear, large crowds, intensity. What were you saying, Kevin? Frustration, sorry. Yeah. Paul was pretty distressed in this. What else? Mm-hmm. Just this huge city, maybe one of the biggest cities that Paul's ever been to before. There's just nothing but people and buildings for miles. Last one. Contempt. Interesting. Explain that a little bit more. My temple's better than yours. Well, can you understand now why the Bible was saying that Paul was greatly distressed? The Message translation of verse 16 in here says, the longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got. All these idols. The city was a junkyard of idols, is what the Message version of this says. Hopefully now you can understand his pain a little bit better. So now let me ask you this question. Now that we have talked a little bit about the context of where Paul is, can you kind of put yourself into the story a little bit more? Ish, good. As we walk through the context and as we walk through kind of the feeling words and the emotions and the senses words to this, did anybody have a better experience with this story than the first time we read it? A little bit? Maybe once, maybe twice? Okay, good. We can read it again. Nah, it's good. Starting to understand a little bit more. This is just a method I wanted to give you, because I know that sometimes when we read things like the Old Testament or the stories in Acts, it can be a little disorienting, and it can be a little bit difficult to read. And my hope is that you can use something like this method, where you are learning the context and you are kind of walking through the story with your senses to kind of understand the story a little bit better and relate to it. And hopefully that can open up a different world of understanding these stories a little bit better. And it's okay if this didn't land with you. It's okay if you're just like, I don't want to talk about feelings and I don't want to talk about the taste and feels of these different things. That's fine. But my hope is that you can remember this method in the future sometime when you're having difficulty reading through some of these harder passages. And maybe this can be a method for you. Good? Now I'm definitely doing my teacher thing. Let's switch gears now. I want to talk about the second goal of our talk, which is to learn to speak the gospel into everyday lives. Acts 17, 22 through 23, inside our chapter for today, it says, the longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got, all these idols. But I'm actually moving a little bit backwards. I got to go forward now. Acts 17, 22 through 23 says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant to the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you now. So Paul looked around, and despite how distressed he was able to find relating points, kind of like we were saying before. Anything that he could grasp onto, anything that he could relate to bring the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So if you're a seasoned threader, you probably know where I'm going with this. For those of you who are listening for the first time online, we here at Threads talk a lot about idols. An idol similar to the ones worshipped in our story today is anything, any person, any passion that we put before Yahweh God in importance in our life. It could be a temporary thing, or it can be something throughout our entire lives. As we've talked here before, we make idols out of pretty much anything we want. Our work, our family, our country and its leaders, money, possessions. C.S. Lewis points out the fact that our hearts are idol machines, and we don't consciously always do it, but in our minds, we want to worship something. We were built with the desire to give our money, our time, our possessions, our attention to things and the things of worship, to worship God the Father who made us. But instead, we chase after material things or things that'll satisfy us right now instead of going to the source of our fulfillment. So I was recently reading in the book of Hosea, one of my favorite books. It's a marvelous illustration of how idol worship affects you, almost as if it was a woman who was chasing after multiple lovers. Hosea 2:7 says, "She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them and not find them." When we chase after the idols in our life, they're always, always going to come up short. They will never deliver. They will never fully satisfy. And they will always fall short of their promise to give us what we want: comfort, compassion, importance, acceptance. If you still have your papers from earlier, flip them over. The one with the senses, the blue paper there. And go ahead and look at the back. On there, we've written out the common idols that we at Threads have identified that most people struggle with: control, approval, comfort, and power. You can see their descriptions and their symptoms and how the truth of the gospel can help set a person free from that idol. And I would love to spend about another 45 minutes on this, so if y'all could settle in, that'd be great. No? No, fine. You want to go out in the rain, have fun with that. So, you and I both know we don't have time to cover this in length. And a number of you have already been here for a good amount of time where we've talked about this subject before. So I'm not going to be able to cover this at depth. But if you want to know more about how to actually identify idols and things like that inside your life, come and talk to me afterwards. But at Threads, we call this gospel fluency. Being able to see and speak the gospel into our everyday lives. A lot of us here are familiar with it, and it might seem like Threads 101 level teaching. And a lot of us are probably, or not a lot of us, but some of us are probably sick of hearing about this. I will be the first one to tell you that not every single situation in life can be boiled down to just worshiping one of these four idols. And not every problem can be solved in life just by telling a person the truth that they need to hear. I will be the first one to tell you, but honestly, folks, this stuff, the idol things on the back of your paper, it does not get old. You don't grow out of your need for this. I know that I suffered through the worship of idols, approval, and control. Caleb is my CPR partner, and neither he nor my wife can tell me enough times the truth, because I keep going back to these idols all the time. I keep kneeling before them. I keep sacrificing my time, my money, my approval, my passions at the altar of these idols, consciously and subconsciously. I keep thinking that somehow they're going to provide something that I can't otherwise get from God. But I wonder sometimes if I keep going back to them, and maybe you could relate to this, but I keep going back to them because I'm not as distressed about these idols as Paul was when he was plopped down in the middle of Athens. He looked around at the ways that other people were spreading around their worship, time, money, and passions to these gods of stone and wood and gold, and he was greatly distressed. But I look around at my life and I see the worship of the idols of approval, control, power, and comfort, and I wonder, am I that distressed? Do I care enough about this? Do I really want to change? Because I know that I will come back to my wife and say, I screwed up again. It's a comfort idol. Guess I'll do better tomorrow. But then tomorrow, I do the same thing. Am I distressed enough about these idols to really want to change and to really want to be able to give that passion, that time, that energy to my God instead? Can I look around the junkyard of the idols in my life and want change? So, we have a little bit of time where we can do another exercise. This is going to be an exercise where we'll have a couple of responses, but I do want you to actually turn to your neighbor and talk to them about this one. Keep those idols on the paper in front of you. I'm going to show you a fictional person and their fictional problem up on the screen, and I would like you as a group of people to talk together and try to identify which idols on the paper this person seems to be turning to instead of God. Then I would like you to tell the truth to that person. Actually, the truth that this person needs to hear. I understand that we don't have time to train all of you in this method, and obviously we eventually have to stop the gathering. But if you are a person that is not at all confident with identifying these idols or identifying the truth, partner up with somebody who has done this before. A number of us have done this kind of language and done this kind of CPR, gospel fluency training before. But if you want to know more, if you are kind of lost right now, if you want to know more, and unfortunately we don't have the time to do it, just come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about CPR groups, missional communities, gospel fluency, anything that you want to talk about. So if you're completely lost in this, don't feel too bad, because I would love to talk with you more about it afterwards, and maybe you can pick up a little bit something with the people that are hearing it, or that are more familiar with it now. So, so here we go. What one of the four idols is this person turning to? And what truth does this person need to know in order to turn to God instead? So here's the scenario. Jason is a dad trying to hang out with friends, and his children are making a mess of that person's place, not using their words, and are generally running amok. Jason tries to intervene with his kids, but they won't listen. Eventually, one of the kids accidentally knocks over a plant, sending dirt and leaves everywhere. Jason yells at his kids, stopping all the fun, and apologizes profusely to his friend. They immediately pack up and they leave. So turn to your neighbor or someone around you, and I want you to look through the list of the four idols on the back and try to identify what idol is Jason turning to, and then what truth does he need to hear. All right, let's come back together. Now, poor Jason here, he's just trying to be with his friends. He's just trying to have a good time, but the kids are just ruining everything, right? Yeah. Nice. Welcome to parenting. You have no nice things. So Jason here is obviously distressed. So, what are some of the idols that he's turning to in this? What do you think? He wants the power. So, he's searching after that power idol to get a little bit of control of his kids. Because, dang it, they should be able to behave in public. What else is he turning to? It could be multiples. What do you think? He definitely wants the approval of his friend. How come? He wants his friends to know he's got some mad dad skills, right? Exactly. But the kids are obviously not displaying that he's got that mad dad skills. All right, so he's seeking after approval. He wants them to know how good of a dad he actually is. He wants them to know that normally my kids aren't like this kind of thing. So it is an approval thing. When other people are seeing our dirty laundry, we don't like that. Right. Right. He's. I feel like this is hitting a tad bit close to home for some of us, no? Nah, never. Yeah, he's definitely seeking after some comfort in here because he just wants to hang out with his friends. He just wants to have a good time. Why can't they leave him alone? Why can't they behave for once? Last one.
Well, it doesn't make it a clean sweep.
Perfect.
We talked about control, that he wants his kids to
Exactly. He wants control because he wants them to be able to behave in a certain way. And when he can't get them, let's just remove them from the situation completely. So these are some of the things that Jason is seeking out. This may not be a perfect time to actually tell Jason, hey, Jason, you got that comfort aisle going on right now, brother. No, that's probably not the perfect time, but it might be some time a little bit later for analysis with him. Maybe talk about, why did you leave? It was okay. So what are some truths that Jason needs to hear? What are some things that Jason needs to hear that can point him back to the God of peace? Right. If they're really your friends, they're not going to look down on you for parenting your kids. And they're not going to look down on you for taking time away from them in order to parent the kids. So that's some earth-level truth on here. What else? Right. Maybe that friend can relate because they've been in that similar situation. But how many of us parents have been in situations where we've been with our childless friends, and we're just like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry for everything that is happening here. What else? Remember what they were like when they were kids. Good. Now, thinking of this blue sheet here with the idols on here, if he's seeking after approval in here, the truth is that God is glorious. He is so great that I don't need to fear other people. He's already approved of me. If he's already approved of me, the God who made, like, Jupiter, if this God who's powerful enough to make the entire universe and stuff actually knows my name and approves of me, what do I got to fear from Rick disapproving of me? What do I got to fear? He's just Rick. I've got a God behind me. Yeah, that judgment thing you got. But also the idol of comfort there. The truth is that God is good. I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. Jesus is the Father's greatest gift to us, and he is enough. I don't need to be seeking after my own comfort because Jesus is enough for that. And if he's not enough, I need to go back and ask him, please help me. Help this to be enough. All right, I got the second scenario. We got a little bit of time left to do the second scenario. Definitely. A lot of this has to do with the relationship, that's for sure. Second scenario in here, you got a little preview of it, but Beatrice, she works from, I love that name, 5 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because she didn't get the shifts that she hoped for, those went to the younger employees for some reason, and even though they didn't earn it. Upon getting home, she's surprised to see that her husband has invited over friends without her knowing. Beatrice greets them kindly, but then pulls her husband aside to ream him out for springing this on her after a long day. Okay, so we've got, nobody's ever gone into these situations before. Nah, this happened so many times early on in our marriage, it wasn't even funny. So what different idols might Beatrice be turning to in this? What things can we identify in Beatrice? All right. Let's bring this together. Poor Beatrice here. All she wants to do is relax after a long day of work. Poor gal. What? I know. Man, I relate to this so hard. So what are some different things that Beatrice is experiencing here? What kind of idols is Beatrice going towards instead of to her God? What do you got? Very good. Right. Very good. Yeah. She's going after a control idol here because she wants to be able to have the shifts that she wants. She wants to be able to have time to herself. She wants to know what's going on afterwards. I mean, a lot of these are realistic expectations. A lot of these are like, yeah, dingus, you probably should be letting your wife know if you're going to be doing this kind of stuff. But a lot of these are reasonable. The question is not necessarily whether or not these responses are justified, but is the response having her turn towards her God or turning towards these idols? Caleb, you had another one back there? performance idols in here. Why are these other people getting the shifts that I want instead? I have performed well. Maybe it's not saying here, but maybe you can read between the lines here. I've performed well. I've earned this. I'm older. I'm more experienced. I have the qualities that they want. Why are these younger people getting the things that I want instead? They should be approving of me. They should be giving me, recognizing my performance in here, definitely. So what are some truths that she needs to hear? I'm going to go through this quickly because we got to wrap it up. For comfort, yes, your husband really should have told you that they were inviting people over. However, God is good, and I don't have to look to him to give me the comfort. I don't have to look to him to make sure that I am comfortable after work. I can instead look to my God and say that I am enough, and God is enough for me. So if I can't do this scenario, I can't do this situation right now, that's okay, because God has said I am enough, and I can turn to him for my comfort. In terms of approval, or I'm sorry, let's go to control. In terms of control, yeah, I want to be able to control this situation. I want to be able to get the shifts I want. I want to be able to control what my life looks like after a long day of work. That's reasonable expectations. The question is whether or not our response to that is going to create some disunity between spouses. It's going to create some disunity between friends. I can then say, God is great. I don't have to be in control of this situation, of people or the situations. Jesus was raised from the dead when it seemed that everything was lost. I don't have to be in control because God is in control. He knew this is what was going to happen, and I can lean into him. Okay, so now this is not a one-and-done deal. If we CPR each other or if we end up talking about our idols and such like that, there probably is not going to be a day when I'm completely cured of my needs for approval and my idols of control, and Caleb's never going to be able to say, yay, I won CPR! Which he does. But this is the work of being a disciple of Jesus. This is the work of discipling each other, to constantly repent, daily come back to the truth, and consistently remind ourselves and others of that the truth is what is actually going to set us free. Now, this doesn't work necessarily just only in Christian circles, like Amy was talking about. A lot of this happens in relationship, but I don't have relationships with only Christian people. I have relationships with people who don't worship Jesus. But I can listen to their stories. I can put myself in their sandals, like we did with Paul. I could put myself in their scenario, and I know the language that's on this paper, and I know how I would feel. So I can use the methods on the other side of the paper to be able to help myself, put myself in their shoes, and be able to help them walk them through some truths. I may not necessarily be able to say in that moment, you know, you really shouldn't have a big deal about your comfort in this situation because God is enough. I mean, that's not going to work necessarily for people who don't know Jesus at that moment. And that does require a relationship to be able to speak into. But I can relate to them and say, you don't have to be in control. It's okay. We can back off and allow things to happen. So this can work outside of Christian circles as well. It takes practice, it takes relationship, it takes years of practice. But this is something that you can do out there. Your job is not to save people. Your job is not to point them, or your job is not to solve their entire situation. Your job is to be willing to be led by the Spirit. Your job is to be willing to have him use you in whatever way, just as Paul was used inside the marketplace. He was there, he was willing. So, like Paul, be present. Like Paul, look around and have compassion on the world that's misdirected and so in need of the gospel. Be distressed by the idols in your own life. But then come back to him, the source of truth and freedom, and let him set you free. So let's pray. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your truths that really do set us free. The truth that you are good. The truth that you want us to know how good you are. The truth that you have never left us despite how many times we turn to these idols. Despite how many times we turn to these other lovers. We pray, Jesus, for your freedom. We pray that the freedom that you promised that would set us, the truth that would set us free, we pray that this freedom would come over us. And I pray that you would just be with each and every one of us as we go from here. Let us have a new sense of freedom and a renewed sense that your truths are what we do need to turn to. Help us in our weariness. Help us in our distress to not fall into despair, but instead fall into your arms with the help of community, with the help of your Holy Spirit leading your way. Thank you for giving us hope. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for downloading the Threads Church podcast. For more information, visit threadschurch.org.